Lord, thank you so much for who you are. The most awesome thing that can happen to a human soul is to know you as the Savior of our soul. Lord, there's nothing more exciting than being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, gathering together with the church, the body of Christ, people from all over the world. You gather together for one purpose, that's to worship you. And Lord, we worship you in song tonight, and now we want to worship you as we open your word. And Lord, we learn of you, your wonderful plan for each and every one of us. And so, Lord, you be the teacher through your Spirit tonight. And may we be willing, Lord, to surrender our will again and to allow you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to transform us. And Lord, we're all under construction, every single one of us. But you promised, Lord, in your word, that you would begin the good work and you would be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, may we be patient with you, the master designer, the master creator, as you work on us. And may we also be patient one with another. And, Lord, be like Barnabas, sons and daughters, if you would, of encouragement. We know that means to encourage one another, to impart courage to our brothers and sisters here in the body of Christ. So, Lord, speak to us. We just want to sit at your feet tonight and bask in your love. And again, we would ask not just for another Bible study, but for a life-changing experience, because that's what you desire in each and every one of us. So, Lord, have your way tonight. Speak to us, would you please? Just whisper in our ear, even as we look at Samuel, how you did that to him. Lord, whisper in our ear tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we come to the second major section of 1 Samuel. Chapter 9 begins another section with a young man by the name of Saul. The first section had to do with Samuel, the first prophet of Israel. God raised him up even as a young child to serve in the temple of God as a young man. What a blessing when young men and young women come to know the Lord at an early age, begin to serve him then. Maybe that's why we have these little kids in here tonight, to pray for them. If you see these little kids around during the service, just pray for them that God would raise them up and use them in a wonderful way. That's his desire. And so Samuel was the first prophet of Israel, and now there's a change in the focus on the main character of our text. It's from this point on tonight, it's going to be a guy by the name of Saul. He would be the first king of Israel, King Saul. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, who was formerly Saul, was named after Israel's first king. And so the first eight chapters focused on Samuel, God's prophet. And now from chapter 9 on until we meet another chapter break, that'll be in focusing on King David, God's choice for a king. And so chapter 9 tonight, we focus on Saul. Israel wanted to be like other nations. We saw that last week. They wanted flesh and blood. They wanted a king that they could see. They wanted to be like the other nations. But you know what? God has called us as his children. He has set us apart, that we are not like other nations or other people. Read the story of Samson. I shared that with the guys last week over at the ranch. Samson's problem was, he even said himself three times in the first section of that story that if he lost his strength, if he lost his power, he would be just like other men. And you know what? When you and I walk in the flesh, when we walk as carnal Christians, that's exactly what happens to each and every one. We just become like other men. Anybody can go out and do the things what people are doing in the flesh out there, can't they? It doesn't take a whole lot of smarts, if you would, or a whole lot of intelligence to go out and do the things that the world is doing. And so it's so important for you and I to know right off the bat here tonight that God has called us to be different from other people. Not in a weird way, but we are set apart. There was a tremendous price paid for you and I that we would be different. Unfortunately, Israel wanted to be just like the other nations. Even though God had given them a prophet, they refused to listen to Samuel. And so it seems as though the deeper we get into 1 Samuel, the further away from God the people get. You see, they rejected God. God raised up a prophet so he could speak to the people through a prophet. Tonight, we're going to see how they reject the prophet. So God's going to bring a fleshly king. And now he's going to have to speak through the prophet to the king. I mean, to the people. They just get further and further away from God. The flesh will do that to you. When you're looking for something other than God to reign and rule over your heart and over your life, you get further and further away from God. He desires for us to get closer and closer to Him. But Israel wanted to be just like other nations. God will grant them their wish. Only God knows the desire of your heart and mine. He knows our passions. He knows our cravings. He knows those things that you and I desire. And He will give us the desires of all of our hearts. God will grant you your wish. Those people out there that have rejected the Lord, that have rejected the Bible, that have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, one day will get their wish. Everyone has a free will, a free choice to either receive God's payment, God's propitiation, His Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the only one that can redeem the soul of men. If that's your desire, God will save you. But if your desire is to live for yourself and do your own thing and reject every time the person of the Holy Spirit tries to draw you, the Lord will give you that wish as well. We saw a couple of weeks ago the term Ichabod. That means the Spirit has departed. And there comes a time in the life of every human being, should they continue to push the Holy Spirit away, Ichabod, the Spirit will depart. He is gentle. He is loving. But when He is pushed away, when He is rejected, He will do exactly that. For the first time since its beginning, Israel, instead of being governed by Jehovah God, that's what Israel meant, was governed by God, they would be led by an earthly king. I find it interesting, look at verse 16, that God refers to Saul as a commander and not a king. It says, tomorrow about this time, as God is speaking to Samuel, He says, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people of Israel. God didn't really even recognize Saul as a king yet. Why? Because there's only one king, the king of Israel. Matter of fact, when Christ was nailed to a cross, what did they put over His head? King of the Jews. He is the king. He is God's king. He is the Messiah. Even more amazing is when God sends Israel their true king, they will reject Him. We see that in the New Testament. Even though He was spoken of all through the Old Testament, the Messiah, the one that would come through the root of Jesse, the one that would be from the seed of Abraham, the one that would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. Even though they saw in the scriptures that this one true king would come, they would reject Him. They would beat Him to a pulp. They would beat Him beyond recognition and nail Him to a cross and not even see their king when God would send Him into the world. And so as we closed last week, chapter 8, Samuel sent the people away, each to his city, to wait for their own leader. And that's why verse 22 says this, the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice. What are you saying there? I'm going to grant them their wish, make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. So the wait is on between chapter 8 and chapter 9. And now God is beginning in His providence to put it all together. It's amazing tonight to see how God works. He works on both sides of the situation. He'll be working with the prophet. He'll be working with the future king, Saul of Israel. Look at verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Ephiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. That word power, by the way, speaks of wealth. He was a very prosperous man. This was Saul's father, of course. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Imagine that. The tallest person in Israel would come to the top of his shoulders. He was head and shoulders, if you would, above the people of Israel. He was a big, tall, handsome guy. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you. Arise, go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them there. So he goes out in obedience to his father, looking for the family's livestock. In those days, a donkey or a cow or a lamb was just as important to an Israelite as, say, your own car. It was a big item in a Jewish family. And so God in his omniscience will give Israel the type of king they knew they wanted. And so even as the spiritual person will be directed by the power of the Holy Spirit, the fleshly person will walk according to the flesh. And so we can see here how King Saul begins to walk in the flesh. He's obedient to his father. He's not thinking about spiritual things. The one thing we'll notice in the life of Saul is he's not really spiritually minded. He had the right pedigree, if you would. He was from one of the 12 tribes. He was a son of Jacob. He was one of the favored sons of Jacob. He had everything going for him, but yet his relationship with God was kind of a superficial one. It's almost like someone that's just born into a Christian family. They almost think it's like osmosis. You know, it just kind of rubs off on you. Yeah, I'm a Christian because my dad and my mom and my great grandma or my grandma and my grandpa and everybody in the family is a Christian. So it's almost like people feel as though, well, you know, I was born into a Christian family, so I'm in. I'm a Christian. But here's the key is that God has no grandchildren. He only has children. The Bible only speaks of children of God. So it's a one-on-one thing. You're not born into the family of God. And so we see here that Saul is a picture of a fleshly king. Saul would look real good at the polls today. Look at the description we find of this man. He would win the vote of the people, the popular vote, just by his looks. Don't people today vote at the poll oftentimes by the way a person looks? Verse 1 tells us he was from a wealthy family. Hey, you know, you got to have bucks to get into politics. Kennedys, lots of bucks, got them into politics. I'm not picking on them. But you know what? It got a lot of their family into politics. Good looking man. Every Kennedy was just a handsome man, you know, very, very wealthy, good looking. Verse 2 tells us he was choice. That means he was special. Again, the right pedigree, the right family heritage. It also tells us he was handsome. There was not a more handsome person in all of Israel. How would you like that title, man? When the sexiest man in Israel, you know. Don't they put a lot of emphasis on that junk today? Who gives a rip if you're the sexiest man anywhere? You know, it's like it's the inside that counts. Life is not all about sex. Sex appeal. It's about holiness. It's about godliness. Ladies, don't be deceived by some good-looking hunk that comes along. And guys, don't be deceived by the same thing, some good-looking hunk that comes along. You know? That's not what counts. It's the heart that counts. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Don't look at the flesh. Why? Because what goes up must come down. The older you get, man, it's amazing. Have you noticed that the older you get, the more the gravity pulls on you? All of a sudden your face, you know. Guys, we used to walk around with a V shape, you know, all buff and stuff. And now it looks like somebody turned us upside down. You won't believe this one, but Tina used to run her fingers through my hair. Now to do that, she has to clean the shower drain and she runs her fingers. It's true. If you're holding onto the flesh, you're going to be bumming, man, you know. God gives us certain advantages. When you get old, your eyesight starts to go. So when you look in the mirror, you don't really notice everything that's going on. And then when people say, man, Pastor Joe's getting old and gray and wrinkled, my hearing's going too, so I don't hear everything they say. And if I do hear them, I got short-term memory loss now, and I forget what they say right away. So there are advantages to getting old. He was tall, head and shoulders above the rest. Verse 21 shows that he was a humble man of small beginnings. Small town boy makes good. You know, just the perfect scenario for a king, isn't it? He was every campaign manager's dream. Man, look at this guy. He's got it all going for him. We can get this guy elected. Well, God puts him into office here. Saul is exactly what the people cried out for. An earthly king. Tall, dark, handsome. Give us this sexiest man of the year. But you know what? Israel was fooled. Because Saul is going to bring a lot of heartache to Israel. Israel, by the way, if you read prophecy, is going to be fooled again by a very charismatic man that comes on the scene. His name, Antichrist. That's why God tells us not to judge after the flesh. You can be deceived by the outward appearance. Israel missed the true king. for that very reason the first time. And guess what? They're going to be fooled by the Antichrist when he comes on the scene. Jesus Christ, the real king, Israel's king, your king, my king. The Bible tells us, Isaiah 53:2, he had no form of comeliness that he would be desired. Sometimes you see pictures, don't you, of Jesus as if he's some movie star. You know, I've seen him even with blue eyes. Not many Jews have blue eyes, man. It's like, you know, they come up with these portraits and stuff. That's why the Lord tells us not to make any graven images of the Lord. Why? Because we're going to be surprised, I think, when we see him. He's not going to be the Hollywood type. He was born, according to Matthew 1, Luke 1, in a poor family. Why? Because this is not his home. I talked about that Sunday. He wasn't staying. Didn't even have a pillow to lay his head on. Because he wasn't staying. He was just passing through to redeem and ransom you and I as he was going to the cross on Calvary. And he's now preparing a place for you and I in heaven. And that's where our real home is. The Bible also tells us that there was no beauty that we should desire him. Again, that's why they missed their king. Isaiah says that he was despised and rejected by men. It also says he was despised and we did not esteem him. And so isn't it interesting how God with us, God in the flesh, he who was fully God and fully man, was not what many people would think he would look like today. Matter of fact, do you remember when he was arrested in Gethsemane? Judas had to go point him out. He didn't have the halo we see, you know. Oh, it's the guy with the bright halo standing in the garden out there, you know. No. He looked like everybody else. You couldn't pick him out in the crowd. When he was arrested, Judas had to point him out. Even today, the public outcry is for Saul. It's the outward appearance that motivates people today. And you know what? There will be false teachers that will come along too. They will deceive the people because they will have an outward, Paul told Timothy, an outward form of godliness. But inwardly, they will be void of the Holy Spirit. So don't get fooled by the flesh. It's the outward appearance that motivates the crowds today, that moves people into a frenzy. 1 Samuel 16:7 gives us wisdom in how we as a nation need to choose. Turn, if you would, 1 Samuel 16:7. I'll just share a little bit about how God chooses his servants. The Lord said to Samuel, speaking, of course, of David. Remember when Jesse brought all of his sons before the Lord to choose the king of God's choice? Kept bringing them one at a time. But look what the Lord said to Samuel, 16:7. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man, you ought to highlight that one. So often, man, we look through our own eyes and think that God sees things that way. The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance. That's why Madison Avenue gets over on us. Man, you got to look like this. You got to smell like that. You got to wear this, wear that, you know. Man looks at the outward appearance. There's big bucks in the outward appearance. Man, I was watching TV the other night. Now our pets have got to have this outward appearance. We've spent $23 billion in America on things for our puppies and kitties. Like custom dog houses with air conditioning and jacuzzis. That's major idolatry, man. I couldn't believe what I was watching. We spend a lot of money on idolatry. Outward appearance, you know, that's the flesh. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The Lord looks at the heart. That's a scary verse. God gives us wisdom in how we as a nation need to choose. And he tells us right there how God chooses. God looks upon the heart. Back to chapter 9. That's why you and I are sitting here tonight, man. Isn't it amazing? You look at the body of Christ and, man, we're all different. We're all from different parts of the world. You know, we all look different. We all talk different, walk different. That's cool. What a bummer it would be to have cookie cutter Christians if we were all the same. Man, it's so wonderful to see who God chooses. Don't you marvel, man, that God chose you? You should. You really should. I do every day, man. I get goosebumps just thinking. I pinch myself. Lord, really? Me? Wow. Yeah. God takes the broken vessels, the outcasts of the world, the cast-offs nobody else wants. And you know what he does? He makes vessels of honor out of vessels of dishonor. Only God can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. No one else can do that. You can powder up and paint up and do all that stuff to your flesh. You're still going to get old, man. But God takes a vessel of dishonor and he makes a vessel of honor out of it. Saul's name means much sought after or asked for. He was just that type, man. Much sought after. Churches and choosing pastors and leaders today fall in the same trap, looking at the flesh. And when they do choose from the flesh, God says, okay, I'll give you what you want. You want my choice? Or do you want your own choice? Man, don't you want God's choice 100% of the time? His choice is always best. That's why we need to stay in the Word, stay on our knees, keep your lives clean, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? You'll make choices. Don't you know that life is all about choices? It really is. If you get in a plane here at the Palm Springs Airport and the pilot is off 1 degree taking off, you're not going to get to that destination. This is God's itinerary right here. This is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. This is God's direction. And he wants us to have our coordinates directed right on him so that we get from point A to point B. So it's so important that we do it God's way. Notice verse 3 and 4. We get, a glimpse of Saul's character when it says that he honored his father. You know, there's a lot of things we'll see in the life of Saul that are on the negative side. But one thing that we see here is that he honored his dad. Now, the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. So guess what he does? He passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And then they passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. And so it shows that he honored his father. I think that's important. Not only that, we'll see further on, when they were gone a very long time, he was concerned that his father might be worried about him, that they were gone so long, that something might have happened to him. I like that too. Do you know that you never get old enough for your parents not to worry about you? Some of you folks whose parents are still alive, mine are both in heaven. But you know what? I think part of honoring your mother and father, kids, teenagers, middle-aged people, is not putting a whole bunch of stress and pain and anxiety into their lives by the way that you live. I still worry about my kids. My kids are grown up, and my grandkids. You still pray that they make right choices. You still pray that they walk with the Lord and all. And so I think it's important for you people who still have parents alive that you honor your mother and father. Don't put undue stress and worry upon them. We as parents still are concerned with the well-being of our kids. And you know what? Saul honored his father. But here he goes. He's out looking for dad's donkeys. J. Vernon McGee says this. This guy's a character. Even as Saul was out pursuing a jackass, so were the children of Israel. Anyway, by choosing an earthly king. In the last part of verse 3, we can see again that the providence of God is being exercised here. He says, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. That's an important thing. That he takes someone with him for accountability. Not only that, we're going to see here further on that that servant is going to be very instrumental in pointing Saul to Samuel, who is the prophet who is going to anoint him king. And so again, we're going to see the providence of God here, because God is working everything together to bring Saul, the future king, face to face with Samuel, the prophet who was called to anoint Israel's first king. And so this servant will prove of great value to Saul, even though Saul won't even recognize it. He was so fleshly and carnal that he wasn't sensitive to spiritual things, but his servant was. Isn't that cool? Every one of us is called to be a servant of God anyway. And the best servant of God is a servant that's sensitive to spiritual things. Verse 4. So he passed through the mountains and to Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, and they did not find them. And he passed through the land of Shalim, and they were not there. And they passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. And when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant, who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." Look at verse 6. And he, the servant, said to him, Saul, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way we should go." Isn't this cool? We're beginning to get a glimpse of Saul's heart now. Saul was so focused on the physical that he had even given up that which was he was after, not realizing that he was in for a blessing which he had never dreamed of. He went out searching for his father's livestock, but yet at the same time, in the providence of God, God had a special blessing for this man. Oftentimes, we in our own efforts, even when we're seeking after the wrong things, we come up empty, but yet God has a far greater blessing. Isn't it wonderful to serve a God that is sovereign, to serve a God that is a God of providence, which means He knows the future. He foretells everything in your life. He knows you're rising up. He knows you're sitting down. He knows you're walking by the way. He knows everything you need even before you ask. And that's cool. And often God's will is right under our nose and we can't even see it. And for Saul, the future king, it was right under his nose and he couldn't even see it. And here's where God's providence comes in, through Saul's lowly servant. That's what I love about our fellowship. We don't have people up here, you know. We don't have dignitaries. Why? Because I always encourage you to become a servant of all. That's what Jesus said is the greatest in the kingdom, right? Calvary Chapel's philosophy, one of these little Calvary Chapelisms, is the way up is down. You want to be the greatest? Be the least. Bless you. You want to be something? Become nothing. Zero. When I was studying for ministry, I was going to Bible college. All my unsaved relatives were going, "What are you studying to become?" And I said, "Nothing." And they go, "What? Yeah, I'm studying to become nothing." And they just scratch their heads. And because that's when you go into ministry, okay, the step is not up. I hear many people today say, "Well, you know what, I had to step down from ministry." And I think, well, that's probably why you had to. Because ministry is not a step up. Ministry is a step down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And so it's so important to realize it. Isn't everything backwards? You know, the world's philosophy is to climb the ladder, right? The Lord's philosophy is to just become nothing, man, become zero. What did John the Baptist say? I think it's John 3:30. Jesus said of John that there was no man born of woman that was greater than John the Baptist. And He said, "You would be to do greater things than he." And what did John say about himself? John 3:30, he says, "I must decrease that he might increase." So you and I should be on the decrease so that Jesus Christ can increase in our lives. That's what it means to be a servant of all. Notice what we see here in this man. We see tremendous insight. Look now, there is in the city a man of God. He's an honorable man. All that he says will come to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. That's godly counsel. The man that he was pointing to, of course, was Saul. He says, first of all, this Saul, that, by the way, the servant had heard of, but Saul had never heard of. Isn't that amazing? Samuel would make the circuit to all the cities, ministering to the needs of the people. Saul lived 20 miles away, never heard of God's prophet. That amazes me. But yet the servant guy that's accompanying that's accompanying Saul on this trip knows all about Samuel the prophet. And he even describes him. First of all, a man of God. That's where godly counsel comes from. Someone that is a man or a woman of God. How do you know a man of God or a woman of God? When you seek godly counsel, first of all, they have a tremendous emphasis on the Word of God. Why? Because Jesus is the Word of God. And the Bible says that He is the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so a man or a woman of God needs to be a man or a woman of the Word of God if you're seeking out counsel. Not only that, they need to be a man or a woman of prayer. There needs to be fruit in their lives. Love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all of those things are evident in their lives. Secondly, this man says of Samuel that he was an honorable man. If you're seeking out godly counsel, just look at their life. Just look at their marriage. Just look at their family. Just look at their reputation. If you're going to go to someone to get godly wisdom and godly counsel, you got to make sure that they practice what they preach, man. You don't go for marriage counseling to someone who's separated. You know, that's bizarre, isn't it? What kind of a reputation do they? What do people say about them? Are they holy men and women of God, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? Not only that, this man says that that Samuel is accurate. He's an honorable man. All that he says comes to pass. You know what? Being a prophet of God, 99% isn't good enough. Because if God has given you the gift of prophecy, guess what? It's 100% of the time. 99% isn't good enough. Oftentimes, people ruin their integrity in the Christian world out there with these off-the-wall prophecies. Some of this junk that they sell books on. I remember the Y2K thing. I had people coming to me in the church rebuking me because I wasn't out there selling freeze-dried food, man. I wasn't jumping on the bandwagon and beating the drum on the Y2K. Jesus is coming, man. January 1st, midnight. I didn't go there because I have a senior pastor that tells me not to get off into sensationalism. Don't jump on the bandwagon. And you know what happened? January 1st, when nothing happened, a lot of guys shot themselves in the foot and they ruined their integrity. A man of God or a woman of God that says they have the gift of prophecy is right 100% of the time. I got news for you. There's a lot of people on TV that are wrong a lot of the times, and they're still portrayed as the great prophets. This is the deciding factor right here. Does what they say line up with the Word of God? Don't go after perspiration. Go after inspiration, the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what that's going to do for you? You're going to finish the race well. You're not going to get off on every wind of doctrine that blows through. That's important, man. Don't follow after the latest fad. Notice what else he says about this man of God. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Yeah. He's going to point the way for him. Verse 7. Then Saul said to his servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring this man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" Notice, Saul is still thinking in the flesh. The amazing thing about this is that verse 8 tells us that the servant, the guy that was tuned in, came prepared. Notice what it says in verse 8. The servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I've got here 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give to the man of God to tell us our way." This guy is dialed in, man, isn't he? All through Saul's life, God will have a man close to Saul with godly counsel, but yet Saul doesn't even see it. Yet the carnal man, the fleshly man, will often have selective hearing. And Saul was that type of a guy. Look how many presidents Billy Graham has counseled. I'd like to have been in on some of their conversations. Over the years, way back, Billy Graham has had a tremendous opportunity to minister to the presence of the presidents of the United States. I wonder how much of what Billy Graham has shared with them behind closed doors has been received or rejected. Man, even today, God brings godly men to leaders just to try to direct them. But yet, like Saul, oftentimes they reject what is said. The amount of rejection or the amount of reception has a tremendous impact on the people of a nation. That's why oftentimes when the elections come around, we don't tell you who to vote for, but we tell you to look up their voting records and see what they vote for. Do they vote on important issues in a godly manner? And there's a lot of them out there today, man. And so, again, we see this servant who was persistent, who was well prepared, even to the point of bringing an offering to the one who was a prophet of God who would give them counsel. And notice verse 8 shows us the persistence of the servant. He wasn't going to give up. Even Saul, even though Saul was trying to waffle on the issue, this guy says, "Hey, man, I got 1/4 of a shekel here of silver. I'll give to that man of God to tell us the way." And again, we see the spiritually minded slave is the initiator. Proverbs 1:5 says, "A man of understanding will seek wise counsel." Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever." Proverbs 11:14, where there is no wise counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Speaking of godly counsel, there's so many scriptures that talk about godly counsel, it would overwhelm you. You know, I just put in counsel in my computer and hit the button to search. And man, I was like, there's no way I could write all the scripture verses that talk and tell you and I to seek out godly counsel in our lives. Verse 9. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer. For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. So verse 9 gives a special insight as to the former term of seer being used to the office of a prophet. Now, the term seer takes on a whole new meaning today, doesn't it? When you get into the New Age movement, a lot of the occultic activity, they talk about seers. But it's a different type of seer. It has nothing to do with godly prophecy. Up until the time of Samuel, those with the gift of prophecy were actually called seers because God would give them visions and prophecy for the future. Those who have the gift of prophecy, in order to speak of the things of God, must first of all have special insight to be able to see God through His Word. They need to have insight into the things of God themselves. Samuel was an honorable prophet. All that he said came to pass. He had a tremendous reputation. He was known even in his community as a man of God, a man that was honorable, a man of a good reputation. False prophets, Jesus said, Paul said, Peter said, John said, would be prevalent in the last days. Look at the epistles. It's filled with warnings about wolves in sheep's clothing, those that would sneak into the body of Christ, creep in the back door and bring in heresies, false teaching, would bring in all sorts of stuff into the church to deceive, the Bible tells us, even the elect, if it were possible. Verse 10, then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. And so they went to the city where the man of God was. Man, it's a good thing he brought his servant along, because Saul would be without direction. The servant is the one that has a special insight. Amazingly enough, it's the slaves who could point someone to or give assistance in the things of God. The lowly people, the humble servants that we see here tonight. We're going to see some more in a moment. We're going to see some ladies that were servants. They were maidservants, and they're going to give some godly direction as well. That's a challenge for the church today. If you're a servant of God, you should be equipped to give godly direction, to give assistance to people. Man, there's people all over the place that are looking for godly wisdom and godly assistance. You know, if you attend a Bible teaching church for a year, 2 years, 3, 4, 5 years, that's almost like going to Bible college for 2, 3, 4, 5 years, because you're studying the Word of God. This is what you learn in Bible school. They just major on some books or epistles or whatever. Basic parts of ministry and all. Teach you how to study the Greek and Hebrew. But you know what? If you're sitting in a Bible study 2, 3, 4 times a week, you're going through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, man, you should be able to give assistance to people in the things of God. Well, where do I do that? First place, home. Revival in America doesn't begin at the White House. It begins at my house, in your house. That's where it's going to take place. Then it goes to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Then you go to your neighbors, go to your neighborhood, share with your neighbor. You don't have to preach at them. Be kind to them. Do something for them. Today, I just ended up in the emergency room with someone that's undergoing some tests. Man, I'll tell you what, you talk about an opportunity to give assistance, just go and sit there. Man, there's a lady just bawling on the telephone, a young girl in such extreme pain that she couldn't stand it. And I go over and I said, can I pray for you? She was passing a kidney stone. She'd been screaming for hours. And amazingly enough, it's got nothing to do with the vessel, okay? Prayed for her, the pain was gone. Man, you know? Just go to an emergency room sometime and sit there, and God will use you. There's people coming through those doors distraught. They've got injuries. They've got sick children. Man, all you got to do is go up and say, hey, can I pray for you? Worst thing they can say is no. But you know what? I have never, ever, ever had anybody say no. They want prayer, man. They're distraught. They're hurting. There's a number of places you can go and give godly assistance in the things of God. You come to the church, okay, to get equipped for the ministry. Did you know that? The pastor's job description is to equip the saints for the ministry. We're all ministers in this room, every single one of us. And when you hear the word of God and the Holy Spirit's working in your life and you get built up, you got to go give it out. You know why the Dead Sea is dead? Because there's no outlet. You know why the Sea of Galilee is fresh water? Because there's an inlet and an outlet. And if you don't give out what you get in church or reading your Bible, then guess what? You're going to become stagnant. And the more you give out in your life, the more God's going to fill you. It's just amazing how he wants to do that. Are you eager to give godly assistance? Are you eager to point people to the things of God? That's why God saved you. He's equipped you. Man, the Word of God. Invite them to church. Invite them to prayer. Here we see Samuel's coming. And guess what? Everybody around knows who he is. Notice. It says in verse 11, as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women. Hey, more servants. Going out to draw water, and they said to them, is the seer here? And they answered and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he has come to the city because there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high places. So here we go, more servants working, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, ready to point and direct strangers to the things of God. It's amazing. Even these girls were used, these servant girls that were out drawing water. Amazing. Notice, as they went up the hill to the city, for the Jew, the place of worship was always uphill. Jerusalem is a city on a hill. Israel always worshipped on the high places. The way to worship the Lord was always upwards. As a matter of fact, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 are known as the Psalms of Ascents, the Psalms of going up. When we went to Israel and got on the tour bus, first time I ever went there, we're going up these windy hills up to Jerusalem, all excited on this tour bus, man. We're going to see the holy city. We're going to see the walls and all this stuff. We're so excited. And the tour guide says, okay, turn to Psalm 120. And he began to take us through. And we were singing the Psalms of Ascents going up to the holy city. What do they sound like? Read them for yourself. Psalm 121:1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from. That's a song that we sing at Calvary Chapel sometimes. Psalm 122:1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That's a psalm of ascent. Psalm 123:1. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 134. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, which by night dwell in the house of the Lord. I can almost sing all of these psalms of ascents. That's what they used to do when they went up to the hill of the Lord. You ever sing on your way to church? It's cool. Maybe you're not going uphill when you come here, but it's good to prepare your heart with joy and with song before you enter into worship in the house of the Lord. Notice another thing here. Here comes Samuel in public. He was touchable. Can you imagine that? The prophet of Israel, man, he just comes walking down the street. Verse 12, and they answered them and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high places. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. And so they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out towards them on the way to the high places. Isn't that cool? Samuel was touchable. He was out walking the streets. He was in the community. People could walk up and touch him and talk with him. He wasn't too big or too busy. He wasn't above the people. He was among the people. He was on time. It was orderly. He was dependable. He was right there as the people waited for the service to start. The people were there ahead of the prophet, just waiting for him to bring what the Lord had for them. Amazing. Verse 13. And as soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes. And so there he was right on time. Verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel. that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come unto him. God works on both ends. You can see how he's putting it all together. Little did Saul know the prophet was looking for him. But yet Samuel, the seer, was looking for Saul. I love where it says that the Lord whispered in his ear. Don't you love that? Does the Lord still whisper in our ear? You bet he does. How do we hear the voice of the Lord? We read his word. It's that still small voice that speaks to us. Oh, that we would always hear the whisper of God's voice. Oh, that we would always be able to just partake of the secret things of God. Do you know that God loves to reveal secret things to you and I? But we have to spend time in his word. The word whisper means in Hebrew to uncover the ear. Oftentimes, in the book of Revelation to the seven churches, what did Jesus say? He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. What happens oftentimes is people get spiritual earwax, sin. Their ears get plugged up. They can't hear the whisper of God. So it's so important for us to keep our lives clean, to keep your ears clean, if you would. Get those spiritual Q-tips out. Get the wax out so you can uncover the ear and hear what God has to say. Only God can uncover the ear. Only God can uncover the heart. And again, in verse 17, God whispers again. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one will reign over my people." Verse 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me where's the seer's house?" And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will go and will tell you all that is in your heart." And so we see in public Samuel, God's prophet, the humility that he had in public. He was a common man. He was approachable. He wasn't offended because Saul didn't recognize him as the prophet of Israel. He wasn't offended because he wasn't acknowledged or recognized in public. He was a humble man. A servant of God is a humble man or a humble woman. You can tell a lot about spirituality in the life of the believer by the humility that they have. Humility is not thinking little of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. That's what it means to be a humble man or a humble woman. Look at verse 19. Samuel answered Saul and said, "I'm the seer. Go up before me to the high places. You will eat with me today, and tomorrow I'll let you go and tell you all that's in your heart." Can you imagine? Very graciously and humbly, Samuel says, "I'm the seer. I got some great things to tell you tomorrow." Verse 20. "But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't be anxious about them. For they've been found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all of your father's house?" Amazing. He says, "By the way, Saul, you can set your heart at ease. The donkeys you're out looking for," even showing his gift of prophecy, word of knowledge. This confirmed that Samuel had this prophetic gift. He was absolutely 100% right. And he told them that, "Don't stress out. The donkeys are safe. They're back home with your dad." And he says, "Oh, by the way, Saul, you're the answer to Israel's request for a king." You're the guy. Can you imagine? I really still don't think that he got it at this particular point. But Samuel says, "And on whom," second part of verse 20, "is all the desire of Israel." What a calling. Verse 21. "And Saul answered and said, 'Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin, why then do you speak to me like this?'" You see that Saul now has a humble estimation of himself and his family. The tribe of Benjamin had been slaughtered by Israel. They went to battle against the children of Israel. They lost 45,000 of their family members in their disobedience and their rebellion against God. And only 600 were left from this particular tribe, according to Judges chapter 20. So he says, "Hey, we're just a small remnant, a small tribe of people." But you know, oftentimes I've heard people, even with a lowly estimation of themselves, think that they weren't good enough for ministry. "Well, you know, I don't have the education. I come from the poorest side of town. You know, I don't really have anything to bring to the table." You know what? You're exactly who God wants to use. That way he gets all of the glory. You know what you can bring to the table to serve God? Absolutely nothing. Just bring a willing heart. That's all he asks for. You know, then he'll get the glory. If you come with all these, you know, come with all of your degrees, you got more degrees than a thermometer. It's like, okay, Dr. Fahrenheit, what are we going to do with you? You know, don't get me wrong. Education is a good thing, but it's not the main thing. Okay. Oftentimes people think, well, I don't have any gifts. I can't be used by God. Yes, you can. Just step out in faith and allow God to use you. This wasn't my choice, believe me, what I'm doing today. First of all, I didn't like to read. Now I read all day, practically every day. I didn't like to study. I certainly didn't like to stand in front of people and talk. Didn't have the degrees. I do have my BA, born again. But you know what? High school dropout. And I got an offer today, and I'm not saying this in a proud way, to teach a class at a Bible college. And I'm thinking, Lord, you're just too much. You know, it's like all of the things that I never, ever, ever thought I would be doing, I'm doing. And I say that just to encourage you to don't ever sell yourself short, man. Because your Bible says the same thing that my Bible says. With God, all things are possible. Not with man. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Don't sell yourself short, man. There isn't a person in this room that God can't use exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever even think or ask. What's keeping you back is you don't have mustard seed faith. Mustard seed faith will move a mountain. All you got to do is get on your knees and say, Lord, here I am, use me. And that's all he's looking for, is someone to stand in the gap for himself. Man, go for it. You went for it in the world out there, didn't you? Go for it for the kingdom of heaven. You're not gonna be in heaven 1 second sooner than God is expecting you. So go for it, man. Go all out. Go to the dangerous places. I like that. You know, I like to go to the places where you know that God's going to protect you and direct you and guide you. Anyway, moving right along. 22. Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is. What was kept back, it has been set apart for you. Eat, for until the time it has been kept for you, since I have invited the people. So Saul ate it with Samuel that day. What does he have? A meal that was fit for a king. This was a confirmation of his calling. The thigh denotes the strength. The upper part, further up on the particular animal that was brought to dinner there, the breast denotes affection. So two of those qualities are desired in a leader for God, strength and affection. Verse 25. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early. And it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. In the Middle East, even to this very day, most rooftops are flat with patio areas. It's almost like even here in the desert, where people a lot of times retire to their patios in the cool of the day when the sun goes down, or in the early morning. It's a good place to go and to spend time with the Lord. Well, here we see where Samuel meets with Saul on this flat patio area. It was where most intimate conversations took place. My wife Tina and I are up early every morning together. We go out with our cup of coffee onto our little patio and we sit there, and that's where we talk. Because if we don't get it done then, we're going to be running all over the place all day long. And, you know, I think it's important to spend that time. We not only talk one with another, but that's where we get our prayer done. We talk with the Lord in the cool of the morning or in the cool of the evening. And so we see here that they meet at this particular time. And, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us what was passed between these two privately in their conversation. But I'm sure Samuel shared with Saul the whole story of Israel's desire for a king and how God had chosen him. God's prophet would now speak to the king directly. And again, like I said, not to the prophet speaking to the people directly, but now it'd be the prophet speaking to the king. I would also have to believe, in looking at the life of Samuel, that he would admonish and encourage King Saul, future King Saul, to obey God, to obey His word. In the morning, prior to their departure, verse 27, there was again a rooftop summit between Samuel and Saul alone. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on, "But you stand here a while that I might announce to you the word of God." Wouldn't you have loved to have heard what was said there? Man, that had to be exciting. So Samuel detains Saul as he begins to leave the city. And again, he reveals the word of the Lord to him. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we can